Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. So today, we will be continuing on through our sermon series on the Book of Acts, where we have been visiting some pivotal moments in the early history of the church, such as the Pentecost, Paul's conversion, and then also his various missionary journeys across the ancient Roman Empire. So today, we will be looking at what would be Paul's final missionary journey, this time in chains for Jesus and to the heart of the Roman Empire, where we know now that is where the gospel begins a major step on its journey, on its mission to the ends of the earth. And in this final missionary journey, Luke, the author of Acts, accompanies Paul to bring us a vivid account of what happened on this journey. Today's passage is interesting because it is an account of an actual event. So unlike Paul's letters, there isn't necessarily a set point or a message that the writer is trying to get across. Rather, this is just the writer recounting an event that he was part of. But the Bible is rich in this way, in that even in these sections where it is largely an account of what had happened, there is still much that we can take from it. So before we begin exploring this account, let's pray that God will speak to each of us individually and into our individual circumstances that we may be facing. So let's pray. Father Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and share from it. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare and open our hearts today as we receive your word and help us to find meaning and encouragement from this account of Paul's journey to Rome. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, how many of us here have actually lived through a shipwreck before? Hands up if you've been on a sinking boat and had to abandon ship in the middle of the ocean. Anyone? Yeah, no? Yeah, I didn't think so. But what if I asked, how many of you have actually lived through moments in your life where everything seemed hopeless, where things were spiraling out of control, or you felt like a complete wreck? Maybe it was due to some poor decisions that we made. Or perhaps it was the result of someone else's actions. Or maybe it was a mix of both. Perhaps you're still living through it now. Well, not many of us may be able to relate to a real oceanic shipwreck. All of us can probably recall those moments where we felt like a shipwreck. Where we needed someone or something to pull us out of the mess that we find ourselves in. Because similar to an oceanic shipwreck, lives can sometimes feel helpless, out there in the open world, at the mercy of things that are beyond our control. And it is from this angle that I want to focus today's message on, because there are parallels and learnings that we can draw from and apply to our lives today. So I will be focusing on three key points. God will warn us of potential shipwrecks if he sees them, and if we're coming across them. And then he will also provide a way out for us as well. And then also, what to do when we're in a shipwreck. But before I do that, let's begin by setting the scene. At this point of the book of Acts, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and over the course of a few years, he'd been in custody and had to present his defense multiple times, first to the mob that arrested him, then to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, before appearing before two governors and King Agrippa, the Jewish puppet king of the region for the Roman Empire. Over the course of 2 years, Paul progressively witnessed about Jesus, boldly sharing his incredible testimony to the authorities of the day. And in the face of being handed over to his own people to be murdered, he finally uses his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, and the journey to Rome begins. Now, the journey starts off poorly. Navigation in those days was dangerous, and going out into the open sea on a boat that is driven solely by the wind and the waves means that you were largely at the mercy of the elements. From Acts 27, verse 3, we read that the winds were against them from the moment they set off from Sidon, and they were forced up along the coast until they reached Myra. There they switched ships and continued to making slow progress to Cnidus. Here the wind again limited their navigation options, and they could only sail to Crete, where they had to hug the coast. The distance travelled progressively got shorter, and anyone can see that this journey was not going well. and it is he that we hear warning, a prelude to disaster. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo, and to our own lives as well." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. The whole boat was in trouble and they knew it. The question was, what should they do about it? At that moment, the centurion did a very reasonable thing. He may have been an expert in warfare, but he was not an expert in seafaring. And as far as he could tell, Paul was a lowly prisoner. What would he know? Instead, he turned to the expert for advice, the pilot and the owner of the ship, for surely they knew what they were doing and was the best chance of survival. Now, this sort of thinking is very similar to what we would normally do in the face of troubles in our lives. Once we realize we're in trouble, we look for a way out. And we do this by turning to the experts, or who we perceive to be experts in the field, or someone who we look up to. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with this in itself. Right? Nowhere in the passage was it inferred that the centurion had sinned or did the wrong thing here. After all, if we have a medical condition, then of course we will go find a doctor. If the roof is leaking, then of course we will go find a roofer. There is nothing wrong with looking for advice in the right place. However, we need to be careful that we don't over-rely on them and ignore all other voices, warnings, or reasonings. My daughter recently had a severe ear infection, and it all happened quite suddenly. In the morning, she was completely fine, but by the afternoon, we got a call from school that she was unwell. We immediately booked a doctor, as she kept saying how painful her ear was. The doctor saw her, checked everything, but couldn't find anything wrong, and told us she was fine. However, by midnight, she was very unsettled, and some pink fluid started coming out of her ear. So we immediately booked the doctor again for the next day, and it turns out that her eardrum had perforated in her right ear, and an infection has started in her left. Now, it's not the doctor's fault that he didn't pick this up the first go. The truth of the matter is that they do have a difficult job, and sometimes things do happen very quickly. There probably was nothing visible at first to make a call on, and he made the right call at that point in time. But if that was all that I had listened to, and dismissed all subsequent signs later on because the doctor said she was fine, then that would have been disastrous. Similarly, when trying to make sense of our own situations, it's important that we do not just listen to those we feel are worth listening to and ignore those who we look down upon or not deem to be important. Indeed, in the centurion's eyes, Paul was in fact just a lowly criminal in chains for some unknown crime. But in actual fact, he was who you could say an expert of being shipwrecked. As he wrote in 2 Corinthians, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and day in the open sea. This one will now count for his 4th shipwreck, at the very least. If anything, Paul was probably the one person the centurion should have listened to, given his expertise in this area. We need to be careful and check whether there are any voices we may have been ignoring simply because we didn't think they were worth listening to. Because the Bible is full of examples of God not speaking or working through experts or the strong, but through those who were not influential or in the eyes of the world were weak. As we saw last year, when we went through Moses' story, God called Moses, a murderer, an exiled prince, a stammerer who was not fluent in speech, to be the one to call Israel to him. God called David, a mere shepherd boy, to take on Goliath and in the process shamed Israel's first king, who was cowering in his tent. Indeed, the very disciples that Jesus chose to change the world were fishermen and tax collectors from the backwater corner of Roman Empire. Hardly qualified to take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. Yet here we are, in 2024, in Australia, as far away from Israel and anything else for that matter, as we can be, with the Gospel in hand. Despite all the oppositions to the gospel throughout history, despite all the, all the efforts of kings and leaders to stamp it out, God's word made it to the ends of the earth, just like he said, not by the efforts of human hands, but by his power and his alone. For God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So when we are facing our individual shipwrecks, it helps to remember how God works. When we do the wrong things or things that aren't helpful to us, God, being a loving Father, will warn us. But this warning may not always come as we expect or from the source that we expect. And we need to be humble enough, be receptive enough to hear it. So God will warn us when he sees us taking our life down a harmful path. But what if we miss it? Or what if we don't listen? Well, the good news is that he still provides a way out. After deciding to ignore Paul and follow the advice of the ship owner, they put the ship to sea once more to try to winter in another harbour in Crete. But this was where things went drastically wrong. It should have been a short journey up the coast of Crete, but instead, this was where they went. From here, it was an eventful account of what happened next. They almost lost the lifeboat. They did all they could to secure the ship. They jettisoned the cargo. And they even threw the ship's spare parts and general operational equipment overboard. They have done all they could humanly possibly do to stabilize the situation, but still, it was not enough. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, we can often feel the same way in our individual shipwrecks or crisis in life. Sometimes it feels like no matter what we do, it's still not enough. And in some cases, it becomes worse and worse. I experienced this most vividly back in junior high school, where in the course of half a year, I went from feeling being on top of the world, well-established in a group of friends, to being rejected and bullied so severely that I begged my mum to change schools. For a junior high school kid, where your friendship circle was one of the most important things you personally had, that was a big deal, and it was humiliatingly painful. For a while I fought it. In my mind, I felt like I could resolve this by my own efforts. So whenever I was attacked, I fought back. Whenever I was targeted, I deflected. I did all that was humanly possible to preserve and protect myself. Now, little did I know that this sort of behavior, this focus on myself and not others, was probably what got me unstuck in the first place. And by doing more of the same thing, I was actually making the situation worse for myself. So Albert Einstein once said, "We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them." At some point during a crisis, we need to admit that we ourselves cannot solve this and we need help. Now, I don't know what kind of crisis or shipwreck you may be going through. It is true that sometimes we find ourselves in wrecks which are not of our making. Wrecks like Paul's example which are due to acts of nature. Or wrecks that others may have imposed onto you because of their own sins and selfishness. And I don't want to discount or imply that these don't happen. But when we are facing a crisis or shipwreck where we've been trying to fix ourselves for a long time and nothing is happening or helping, it helps to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is it truly just the fault of others? Or is there some sin or attitude that we may need to address? Indeed, I could have easily dismissed my situation back in junior high that was due to others' actions and selfishness. They were, after all, just poking fun at me for their own enjoyment. And there definitely was an element of that. And for the record, I can attest to the fact that the effects of bullying do last a lifetime. And bullying is never okay. However, if this was where I stopped and concluded that everything was everyone else's fault, then I do shortchange myself. And I would have never come to a realization that there was also something wrong with me. It doesn't justify what they did, but I was also imperfect, and there was some sin, some attitude that I needed to address. For it was in this situation where I felt completely hopeless, unloved, and cornered, that God found me and offered a new hope in Jesus. And in doing so, he also revealed in me some ugly and difficult truths about the type of person I've become. But it also gave me a clear pathway on what I needed to do and what I needed to change. Despite who I was, what I've become, God offered a rope to pull me out of the pit that I found myself in. But it wasn't without a cost. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" For Paul's companions on the ship, all hope had been lost. But Paul, reassured by the angel of the Lord, knew that God had provided a way out of the predicament, and they will be saved. But it was not a completely free pass. Because they have not listened to the warning earlier, there was now going to be a cost. They would lose the ship and everything on it. Now, in normal times, this would not have been easy to stomach. Indeed, it was probably because of the cargo and the prospect of great financial loss from not making to Rome in time that the owner of the ship wanted to push on. But at this point of sheer hopelessness, escaping with their lives alone was probably music to their ears. In the same way, when we are in our deepest despair, God is gracious. No matter what we may have done or how big our problems are, there is no place that God's saving grace cannot reach. Make no mistake, God's grace and rescue is freely given, and he is reaching out to you. All we have to do is to reach out and take his hand. But just because it is freely given doesn't mean that there is no cost. Because when we do come back to God, there may be some incompatible cargo that we need to jettison. For the people on that ship, it was the ship and the cargo and the financial chains that they represent that got them into this predicament in the first place. For me, it was my pride and selfishness. And as painful as it was to have God reveal it and slowly chisel away at it, it was what I needed to let go in order to find God and be saved, not just from my situation, but from my sins as well. Now, if you don't know God yet, and you feel like you're in a bit of a wreck, then being someone who found Jesus during this time, can I encourage you to consider him and what he may have to say? For it was through Jesus that I found an answer and a way out of what I was dealing with. And I hope this would be the case for you too. Separately, if you are Christian, then be on your guard. God, being the loving Father that he is, he will warn us if we start taking our lives down a wrongful path. If God has been trying to speak to you, then heed the warning. You could spare yourself some unnecessary damage or loss. But there is something else in this passage that I want to explore in our remaining time here together. And that is Paul and how he conducted himself throughout this ordeal and how peculiar his behavior was. Because he models quite well how we as Christians should navigate through a shipwreck, particularly if we're in one that have been just placed onto us through no apparent fault of our own. Now think for a moment what Paul's situation was. Here was someone, a prisoner, in chains, bound for Rome to face the highest authority at the time. Now on top of that, he was caught in a storm and in a boat that was completely out of control, with soldiers who could kill him and other prisoners at any moment. Out of all people, he should have been the one in the in the greatest despair, with the least amount of hope of being saved. But as we saw, as the trust in the experts failed, as all efforts and human wisdom to secure the ship failed, Paul, a lowly prisoner, stood up and reassured with great confidence that not only he would be saved, but that God has graciously given him the lives of all who were sailing with him. And this time, the people listened. As they approached land, some sailors attempted to escape from the ship, but when Paul said that unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved, the centurion and soldiers, without hesitation, cut the ropes off to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Imagine that. Out adrift in the open sea and you cut loose your only lifeboat. Having trusted in human convention and wisdom earlier, only to be sorely disappointed. And having seen Paul and his God prevail, the centurion was finally ready to put his prejudices aside and listen to Paul. Now, we aren't told whether this centurion eventually believed, but it was clear that from now on, he recognized Paul as someone special and held him in high regard. So much so that, that he prevented the soldiers from killing him and other prisoners once ashore. And it's highly likely that when they did make it to Rome later, he had something to do with enabling Paul to spend his time in Rome under house arrest rather than prison, enabling him to preach, teach, and receive visitors as and when he pleased. So how on earth was Paul able to show such courage in the face of such severe trials? To not only hold on to hope, but to also encourage and be a beacon of light to those around him. Well, it may have something to do with him knowing that he was secure in God. And there was good reason for him to feel perfectly secure. First of all, God already told him back in Acts 23 that he was going to testify about Jesus in Rome. Right? He could not do that if he was going to die here. But secondly, let's spend a moment to take a look at Paul's experience, his resume, if you like. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day out in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And this, my friends, was written at a time when he was only halfway through his ministry. Yet in all of these things and more, Paul declares, "But he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" For Paul, in light of all he had endured, all the dangers that he had faced up until this point, all the opposition, the near-death situations, all the imprisonment and being hunted by both his fellow Jews and Gentiles alike, in all of these things, God was with him and kept him secure. He knew that there was nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wrote this himself in Romans 8. This little shipwreck out in the Adriatic Sea in an out of control ship? Been there, done that, 3 times at least. And in every other time, in much more dangerous situations, God had rescued him. Paul had enough personal experience to know without a doubt that God was able. And together with the promise that he was going to testify in Rome, Paul knew that God was willing to save him this time. And even if he didn't, and he knew he was going to die, he knew in confidence where he was going. For to Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a man Paul was, to be so strongly rooted in Christ. He may not have had control over the wind or the waves, but he knew personally the one who does. And there was literally nothing in this world that it could possibly throw at him that would break him and his hope in the Lord Jesus. or dull his ministry or concern for the Lord's work. But what about you? For those of us here who know Christ and have tasted his goodness, what about you? You know, we may not have the depth of experience Paul had, or had Jesus or an angel stand next to us. But like Paul, I'm sure there have been times in our lives where in the midst of a crisis or a disaster, we have seen God's intervention and protection for ourselves. I know I have, many times, and in much worse situations than what I faced back in junior high. You know, to be honest, when preparing for this sermon, I did have some reservations about talking so much about my time in junior high. Because in a way, for a man in his late 30s, it just seems so trivial. But if I was to be honest with you, this trivial matter was my shipwreck, where I had felt completely out of control and at the mercy of the elements. But it was also the shipwreck that led me to God. Every other time afterwards, the wrecks were bigger and the crisis more serious. But in all of these, I can categorically say that there was not one time where I felt truly alone, hopeless, or at the mercy of things outside my control. Now, it doesn't mean I had things under my control or knew where they were going, far from it. But what I knew was that there is a God who does have everything under his control. And he loves us enough to give his son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can be saved through him. As Paul himself wrote in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What more assurance do we need that if we believe and trust in Jesus, then no matter what life throws at us, we are safe and secure in his hands? And similar to Paul, as we begin to deepen our understanding of God, not merely as a concept or through reading about his past deeds in the Bible, but through witnessing what he has done in our lives, we begin to understand that each trial we face is an opportunity for us to see God's power and faithfulness. And it is through this understanding that we can find confidence that he will continue to shape us through other challenges and safely bring us home. And if we notice, and notice personally, then there literally is nothing that can threaten or separate us, or take us to a place where God is not there. We are completely secure in him, and it is when we know that we are secure, then we can, like Paul, do the good work for the Lord, regardless of what situation we may be in, without fear, and be the beacon of light and hope that God calls us to be. Let's pray. Father Lord, thank you for this passage. And thank you for the example of Paul. Lord, you know the various individual situations that we are in at the moment. And I pray, Lord, that there was something we were able to take out of today. We thank you for what you've given us, the blessings that you have given us. But we do pray, Lord, that you help us to remain vigilant. And yes, steer away from complacency and going down a wrong path. Lord, if there is a warning that you've been giving to us, help us to heed it and listen to you, knowing that you have our best interests at heart. And for those of us who may be facing difficulties at the moment, help us to trust in Jesus and find refuge in him. May we, like Paul, be able to look past the pain and persevere, knowing that we are completely safe in Christ and that there is literally nothing that life can throw at us that can tear us away from you. In Jesus' name, amen.